Okay, the recorder has started, so we're starting. Okay, let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord and then we'll get moving. Okay, let's go ahead and we'll pray. Okay, we're going to go ahead and begin. Father, we're grateful for the morning, for the day as we have been allowed to come again to meet together to study your word. We're thankful for the freedom that we have that enables us to gather together and to look into your word and to share the things that we share in common because of our relationship to you, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we're thankful again for each opportunity, and as we and for the events of the day, we just ask for your blessing as the day progresses in each event, and that it might be to your glory. And even now, as we look into your word again, might we be able to focus on your word and to be in tune to the Spirit, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we've been studying the doctrine of Christ for some time. I was looking back at my notes, and it's probably been over 3 years of actual Sunday school lessons that we've been studying on the doctrine of the Son of God, or the doctrine of Christology, the doctrine of Christ. And for some time, we kind of left some of the normal things. Well, they're not we didn't move into anything abnormal, but we did study the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we noticed in his titles quite a bit about him. We learned quite a bit. Now, we're not going to review his titles this morning at all, but I do want to just say that we speak of him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Lord, he is a divine slave master, and we spent some time looking at him as Lord, as Kurios. In some places, it's used of him as Jehovah of the Old Testament, and it's used in translation of Jehovah in the Old Testament. And so he is Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is God. And yet, when he was to be born of a virgin, his name was to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so that name had the concept of Jehovah Savior. And so he was to be a Savior, specifically for the sins of his people. Now, we're going to see that his people overall rejected him, and yet as he died not just for his own people, but for all mankind and for us. And so we are included in that as he died on the cross. He died for our sins. But as Jesus, he is the Savior. And then his Christ, well, he came as Christ. The Messiah, Christos, is the anointed one. So he came as Christ, and he came as the anointed one. But today, he is no longer, we don't see him as the Messiah. He isn't our Messiah. Now the title has been changed. We spent time looking at that quite some time ago. And that was, we noticed that he is the resurrected and glorified one. And so the title Christ has changed in its meaning. And so that's what we've noticed in the main titles of the Lord. And he is equal with the Father, but he's also, we notice, the title the Son of Man and the Son of God. And so we're going to continue, or we've kind of finished our study of the titles, but we're going to be this morning we're going to consider him a little bit more. Now, the last few weeks we looked at the fact that he is immutable. That means that it's impossible for him to sin. And so if he was mutable, he could sin, but he's immutable. He could not sin. And so he is the God-man to be tempted, though. He was tempted, and that's something we noticed. He was really tempted, and his temptations were real temptations. Now, where did his temptations come from? We noticed that he was tempted. When he was tempted without any quality of sin. So he had no sin. He didn't have any quality of sin. And so he didn't have a sin nature, and he never did a sin, not one sin. And so he is a unique man. He was a unique individual as a man. He was the only man who did not sin and could not sin. Now, he was set apart from Adam, we noticed. He was set apart from Adam in that Adam, when he was created, he was without sin and he didn't have a sin nature either. But what happened with Adam? Adam had a will, a human will, and he only had one nature. And so when Satan came, and when he was tempted in the garden, he was thoroughly deceived, but Adam was not. Adam had been told, "Thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." What did he do? He transgressed. He stepped across the rule, across the line that God said. And when he did that, he sinned. Before he sinned, he made up his mind that he could do that, and in doing so, he trespassed. And so he fell. He fell when he made up his mind that he could partake of the fruit and break God's rule. At that moment, he died spiritually, and he passes that spiritual death on to his family. And so we all are born with a sin nature. Adam received one as a result of the fall. And then he said, "Dying thou shalt die," and it was years later. He lived to be 930 whatever years, and then he died physically at a point of time. And so he did die spiritually. At the moment he determined in his mind that he could do that, he fell. And so he received a bent to sin. Now the Lord Jesus, he had a will as a man also, but he could not sin, and he did not sin. And so he couldn't sin. He had no unrighteousness in him. He didn't experientially know sin. He knew about sin, but he never experienced it, we're told. And we looked at the references dealing with that. So he did know sin. He had no unrighteousness in him. And so he was absolutely righteous. And so he is called Jesus Christ the Righteous. God the Father was absolutely satisfied with his cross work when he died on the cross for our sins and when he rose from the dead. But he is Jesus Christ the Righteous. So he's unique as a man. He was unique. And the reason he is unique is because he was the God-man. Now, were his temptations real? He was tempted, and I left my thought a few moments ago, but he was tempted. He was tempted from outside. He didn't have a sin nature, which is our most potent, worst enemy from within. He didn't have a sin nature, so he wasn't tempted from within like we are. But he was tempted. And he could be tempted from outside. He could be tempted by the world system, though he didn't have an old nature that it could appeal to. And we commented on the fact that he lived in the world, and he used the world. He had to use it, but he didn't use it up to the fullest, and he didn't direct his love towards the world. He was righteous in his relationship with the world. But he had the other source from outside was Satan, and we looked at Satan's temptations of the Lord, and we saw that he tempted him to be to act independently of God, which would have been a sin. It wouldn't have been right for him to do so if he acted independently of the Father. And so he did tempt him, and it was a real temptation, though he could not really sin. Why could he not sin? Because he was the God-man. Now we noted also in our previous study that when he was tempted, that God cannot be tempted. God doesn't tempt anybody, and God is untemptable. You cannot tempt God with anything that's bad, anything that's kakos. You cannot tempt God with anything. God is untemptable. And so he, as the God-man, in the realm of his divine nature, he could not be tempted. And so that all of the temptations that the Lord experienced, and he experienced more than just those with Satan when he went out into the wilderness, he was tempted in many temptations, and his disciples were with him when he went through the temptations. And so he went through a lot of different kinds of temptations there here on earth, and yet he was tempted in all kinds of ways, like we are, but it was without sin. But he could not sin, though all of those temptations were in the realm of his human nature, though. And so as man, he could be tempted. So it was necessary, if somebody was going to die on the cross for our sins, as we pointed out before, God could not be tempted with sin, and yet God couldn't die either, because he is God. God is immutable. God is unchangeable. God does not change. And I think I used the wrong word, I think, earlier, but anyway, I think I used that word off the top, popped out somehow. It wasn't what was in my mind. God is untemptable. He's impeccable. I correct myself from earlier when I said immutable. I don't know where that came from, but they started with an I. But he's impeccable. He could not be tempted with sin. And he was not peccable, that is, where he could be tempted with sin. But God is immutable. He doesn't change. He doesn't change in his nature. Now, he's not bound so that he can't change in his program, that he can't change in his dealings with man and his attitudes towards men. He can change in those ways, but God cannot change. So what we see is when the Lord Jesus was born, he was born of a virgin. And so it was a supernatural birth, as we know. But that was essential because God had to become flesh. But God didn't become flesh as God. The nature of God is immutable. So he would have changed in his nature had he been able to become flesh. One thing we learn in the study of the doctrine of God is that God, that in the essence of God, God is simple. We call it simplicity. Simplicity means that God is spirit. He's spirit substance. And so God is just, he's spirit. You can't add to God. You can't take away from God. You can't divide the essence of God. God is one. But yet, God is simple spirit substance. He does not change. And so if you added a human nature and a body to God, then God would change. So God, when Jesus became flesh, he didn't join his deity to that human nature. He joined his person. And so that holy thing in Mary's womb that we referred to, that holy thing in Mary's womb that was to be called the Son of God, was a human nature, a very real human nature, just like any other human nature, except that it had no personality. And so he had no sin. And so when he left heaven's glory and left the Father to do the Father's will, what did he do? He joined his person to the human nature in Mary's womb and gave it personality. And so now you have a person who is the God-man. And so he isn't, the human nature is a real human nature. He is fully man, truly man, absolutely man. But yet in his divine nature, he has always been and always will be God. And so he's immutable, he's unchangeable as God. Just as the Father and the Holy Spirit, he's immutable. And so at the same time he joined his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb, he's still the immense God. He still is everywhere within the creation and goes beyond. He transcends creation. He goes beyond creation. And so we see that it's the person who was joined to that holy thing, as it's referred to in Matthew and Luke, that it's the holy thing, that was the human nature. He gave it a personality by joining his person to it. And so now you have a unique person, the God-man. And so he is both God and man. Now, as God, he could not sin. God is untemptable with anything kakos, anything lacking in character, anything bad. And so God cannot be tempted in that way. And so he had to become flesh, though, in order that he could be tempted. And the fact that he was tempted as our faithful and sympathetic high priest, he is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, as we noted in Hebrews chapter 4:15. And then he's made it possible for us to have access to the throne of grace. And also, having access to the throne of grace, what else do we have? We have a help, and it says at a good time. He's always ready. He's there to provide help at a good time. We can say, in the way I explained it before, I think A.T. Robertson referred to it as just in the nick of time, and that is the way it is. He helps us in the nick of time, and back in chapter 2, down around verse 15 again, it's one of those verses in there. He's able to help us. He is a helper, and so he's able to help. And so we have such a high priest that's passed through the heavens as Jesus, the Son of God. And so this morning we want to continue our study, and we want to focus on Christology and on the Son in a different way. We've looked at the two natures, and you have to understand the two natures to really understand the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never understand him if you don't understand the two natures, that he has two natures. And so we've looked at that, and now we want to look at the person. We're going to focus back on this, on the fact that it was his person that came to be flesh. Now, the first place that we find reference in that I can think of and can find is back in a verse we've looked at before, a verse I trust we all know, and I'm sure we do. We've all been around, so around it, we've gone through it before. That's John chapter 1 and verse 1. And so we have focused on John 1:1, and we want to come back and look at consider the person, the Son of God. And so we're looking at the person who became flesh down in verse 14. He was the Word who came to be flesh, but he's the Son of God, but he's also the eternal Word. And so as the eternal Word, he did come to be flesh. And so he is in his person, he joined his person to that human nature. But before he came to be flesh, what was he? He was fully God. After he came to be flesh, what was he? Well, he was still fully God, but now he's fully man as well. And so we want to go back and just spend some time looking at him as before he came to be flesh. And so it begins, and we'll just look at the first part of the verse at this moment. It says, in a beginning, in a quality of a beginning. And so we pointed out it doesn't have the article, so it's not going back to the beginning. You name the beginning. And so you go back to a beginning. When you go back to a beginning, it says, what does it say? And we've commented on the imperfect verb here. It says that the Word continuously was existing. And so you have a person, the Word. And what it says is, you name the beginning, in a quality of a beginning, any beginning, the Word was already there. He was continuously existing. He was already existing continuously whenever you come up with a beginning. And so he always was. The Word continuously was. And so that's what we're going to begin with. You name the beginning. Whenever there was a beginning, he was already there. He's eternal. And so you can take it that he was existing back in eternity past. He had no beginning. He had no beginning, but when there was any beginning, he was. And so he always was. And so he is the eternal God. And so that's the first thing we want to notice. Now, when it comes down to beginnings, we have the Genesis 1:1 in a beginning. It doesn't have an article there either, but in a beginning. But we're going to go back and look at that a little bit later. But we want to go before Genesis 1:1. And we want to go back and look at what was here before the creation of the material universe. We want to see what was in existence before that, the beginnings. And that would go back to the beginnings of the ages. And so this would go back to when God created the spirit beings. And so God created spirit beings. We'll show that spirit beings were already in existence when the material universe was created. So if you will, turn back to Colossians chapter 1, and we want to notice verses 15 and 16 as we come to Colossians 1. Now the subject of verse 15 and verse 16, the subject is the Son of God. And we see the kingdom of his dear Son back up in verse 13. And so you see the Son, though. The Son is the subject. Now, as we come to verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? God is invisible. He is spirit substance, John 4:24. So God is spirit. And so he is invisible. And so Christ, the Son, he is the image. If you see him, you've seen the invisible God, but you can't really see the invisible God. But he's the image of the invisible God because he's the one who represented God here on earth and manifested deity through human flesh here, as he demonstrated what real godliness is as he lived here on earth. Goes on to say he's the firstborn of all creation. It's not every creature, but all creation. Now, when it says firstborn, we spent time looking at that title also, prototokos, and it just looks at superiority. It looks at it's what we would refer to as progenitory. He was the one who had the rights, all the rights and privileges as heir. It had nothing to do with being born, with a birth. It was the idea of privilege and superiority in that sense. And so he is the one who is superior. He is the heir of all things. But in verse 16, now notice very carefully as we look at this, we have two prepositions that describe the creation. We're in Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 16 now. For by him, and so he is the instrument, by him were all things created. And so it looks back at creation. It's a summary statement here of creation. He says that all things were created by him. And so he's the creator. All things, but notice where these things are that are in the heavens. It's in the heavens, plural, and it's articular, and upon the earth, articular. And so it's looking at the heavens and the earth, everything in the heavens and upon the earth, they were all created by him. And so he's seen here as the instrument of creation. Now we go on to the rest of the verse, and it says visible and invisible. And so anything that's created that you can see with the eye, he created it. And that's what we have here. You look out at the starry spaces, he created it. He is the creator. You can see what you can see. And the invisible. Well, what are the invisible? He's going to go on and describe some of the invisible, because the invisible are spirit beings. And so spirits, they are invisible. You can't see them. And so he created spirit beings. And so you have the creation of spirit beings. And so all things were created by him, whether in the heavens or upon the earth. And so the invisible things, he goes on to say, whether thrones or dominions or principalities. And so whether they're thrones or lordships or rulers, they're different. These are different rankings of spirit beings. And we can see that in other places where these terms are used to describe spirit beings. And so these would be invisible things. Out there in eternity, he created spirit beings, invisible things. And then Paul summarizes it and uses a different preposition when he says all things were created through him. And I'm going to translate the for at the end because of him. I'm going to take it as a causal ice here, which is a legitimate translation, because of him. So all things were created not only through him, but because of him. So you see, he's the creator. He's described as being the instrument of creation. He's also seen as an intermediate agent of creation, especially when you get down to spirit beings. And so he is the one who is seen as the creator here. And so there's no question about it that he is, as God is, the creator. And so he preceded in any beginning. He was already in existence as the eternal word. He always was there. Now, I want to turn back to 1 Corinthians and the 8th chapter dealing with idols and things offered to idols. And we're not going into the context. I just want to drop down to verse 6. We'll just say that there were many idols in the world, and the world, they had gods many, lords many, small case letters. And so there were many lords, many gods. But as we come to chapter 8 and look at the 6th verse, he says, but to us, that is to us believers, he says, there's but one God. And so God is one. There is one God. God is one in essence. And so there's one God. And so there is only one God, but then he goes on to describe the Father as God. So the Father. And so notice it says, of whom are all things. The of there is a little preposition ek that's used of source here. And so out from whom we could say are all things. And so the Father is seen as the source of all things here. And we, and I'm going to translate that in, it's a little preposition ice, it would be into or unto, or it can have that causal idea, because of him. And so we're here because of God the Father. He is the creator, and it's out from him, he's the ultimate source. And in the decree, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit determined how things would be and how they would relate to the decree. And so when they did, when it came down to the actual creation, they determined how they would do it. And so the Father is seen as the ultimate source. But then as you move on, it says, and one, Lord. Now when he uses Lord here, he is using it in a sense of deity. And so when he says one Lord, and we've seen going through the Gospel of John in particular, but other places as well, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is equal with the Father, that he is God. And so that's what he claimed to be, and that's what he demonstrated himself to be. And so there's one Lord, only one. And you should put a comma there, just as there's a comma after one God, comma, the Father. There is one Lord, comma. There is one Lord, but the one Lord, Jesus Christ. And so he is Lord in the sense of deity. And notice it says, through whom are all things. Now, just as the second preposition back in Colossians 1:16, he uses the same preposition here, the intermediate agent. He is the intermediate agent as Lord. There is through whom. But notice it's through whom are all things. And we... And now he uses that same preposition again, and we through him. And so it should read, we through him, not by him. It's the same preposition. And so we through him. So we have our existence because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the creator along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We won't focus on the Holy Spirit. We could pursue a couple of verses dealing with the Holy Spirit. But we do find quite a bit about God the Son. He was there when all things were created. Now, we want to, well, in that vein also, let's look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. Romans 11, 36. And this is dealing with God, but God is the source of all things, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all things also as God. And so you have God in the context, back up in verse 32 and 33, he speaks of him, and then he speaks of the mind of the Lord in verse 34. But then as we come to verse 36, he says, for out from him, and he uses that little ek preposition, looking at the ultimate source, out from him and through him, again, the intermediate agency, and because of him, we're going to translate that to, because of him, are all things, to whom is the glory, and it's into the times, anyway, the glory forever. It's not a good translation, but anyway, he is the source, and that's what we see there. Now, but we see the thing we're looking at is the creation of all things. Now, I have one other place, another thing we want to focus on, and that is the creation of the, it's narrowed down one of the acts of creation, back to Hebrews chapter 1, to the ages. And so the ages, we come to the concept of the ages. And so Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, God is the subject, back in verse 1, and it says, hath upon the occasion, that's Hebrews 1:2, hath upon the occasion of these last days spoken. And so he's expressed himself unto us. And how did he do it? By means of his Son, or a quality of a Son. And so you could say in a Son or by a Son. I think you could say probably by a Son here is how he's spoken, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And so he is the prototokos, the firstborn, but he's the heir of all things. But now he comes down to that other preposition, dia, through whom also he made, it says, the worlds, no, not worlds, but he made the ages. Now, when you run across the worlds, you need to look it up in a concordance and check it out, because or check it out someplace, because it usually they translate ages as worlds, and so it's not a they weren't very consistent and very good at their translation. But notice, by through whom he also made the ages. So, if he made the ages, if the Father made the ages through the Son, that tells us something, that in any beginning, the Word was continuously in existence already. And so he was eternal, so when he made the ages through him, he predated the ages. He was before the ages. Now over in chapter 11, we find the ages brought up again in verse 3, and it says, through faith, we understand, or we comprehend, that the ages were framed by an utterance from God. And so you have the word, it's not the logos here, but it's the rhema, just looking at the individual statement and utterance of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which are appearing. I was going to change that translation, but I'll leave it as it is. It's just supporting the fact that he framed the ages, though. And so he framed the ages there. Now, the Son was already in existence whenever God framed the ages, when he made the ages through the Son. Now we're going back to the Old Testament to see that, though, coming off of Colossians 1, 6:15, that he's the creator of spirit beings. We want to go back to Job 38, and we're going to go back to a time when God created, probably before time, because it was before the material universe, but back in our minds, back to a previous event, back before the creation of the universe. And so we go back to Job chapter 38, and here you have Jehovah speaking to Job out of a whirlwind, and he has much to say here. Interesting section, but anyway, we're going to pick up in verses 4 through 7, and we're going to see that he when he created the spirit beings, the material universe came into existence afterwards. Angels, spirit beings, were already around when God created the heavens and the earth, when he created the universe. And so in verse 4, though, the Lord Jehovah asks Job, he says, well, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job? Well, you obviously weren't around. Declare, if you know, if you have understanding, if you know no understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof? You measured this out? If thou knowest, tell me, is the idea. If you really know, or who hath stretched the line upon it? And so it's just like when the foundations were made, it's looking at the universe as if it was a building being built. The foundations were laid. Well, where were you, Job, when the foundations were laid? And then who plumbed it out? Where were you when the line was stretched out and it was leveled out? Where were you, Job, when that happened? And so, well, Job obviously wasn't there. Whereupon he continues in verse 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or you have the sockets where they made the sink. Where are they fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Then when the morning stars sang together. And so you have the creation of the universe described here, the material universe. And this is when God laid the foundations of the universe and stretched it out and laid it all out. And then when that happened, he created the morning stars. And so he looks at the beginning of the stars and they sang together. But when the morning stars sang together, notice what followed that. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so you have the sons of God referred to. Now, that's a subject we won't pursue at this time, but these are the same, the sons of God that are mentioned back in Genesis 6. They're the sons of God, our spirit beings. And when we look at the sons of God in the Old Testament, it is a reference to spirit beings. They were referred to as the sons of God. And so the spirit beings, the Lord who created the thrones, the lordships, the powers, the one who created all of those things, he was already there, and when he had already created the spirit beings. And then following that, you have the creation of the material universe when the foundations of it all were laid and when all of these things took place. And so God the Son is the person. He was around. He didn't become a person at his birth. He was already a person. So we see him in the past as the creator. I want to look at one other reference in the Old Testament over to the 104th Psalm. And as we come to the 104th Psalm, you see how God clothed himself in verse 2. But we're going to move on down to verses 4 and 5. And it says, "Who maketh his angels, his messengers, spirits, his ministers, flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth, and it should not be removed unto the ages." And so you have a reference here again to the one who, to the angels being in existence when they, with the framing of the foundation, with the laying of the foundations of the earth. But he did create spirit beings, and we see that the Lord Jesus Christ did that as the pre-incarnate Son of God. And so we want to move back over, and as the eternal word, I could say, go back to Colossians 1 now, if you will, please, and we want to look at the next verse, following verse 16. And here you have a statement that is very clear as far as the in any beginning, the Word was continuously in existence. And so he always was. He always existed. He continuously was there whenever you had a beginning. So he was there with the beginning, with the beginning of the ages, but he was there when spirit beings were created to whom God could reveal something of himself to these spirit beings. But in Colossians 1, now notice verse 17, "And he," this is going back to the Son of God now, "and he is before all things." Now the word "before," it means he was before all things. And so he was there when all things came into being. He created it all. He was the means by which all things were created, and through him these things were created. But he is before all things now. And notice it says, "and by him," good translation, "by means of him, all things consist." And so even now, as Paul writes this to the Colossians, even right then, everything in the universe consists. It's held together. And so it all coheres together. It's all held together by the Son of God. So he created it. He holds it together. And when the time comes, it'll be gone. And when you get to 2 Peter 3, you see the whole thing dissolved. But he's the one who holds it together now. And so that was the case of the one who came to be flesh as a person. He's not only the creator, but he's also the one who sustains and maintains and holds the universe together. And so he existed before all things. Again, just with the idea of things being held together, let's go over to 2 Peter for a moment, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we see there that all things are held together, and God, and we see that same concept there. 3:5, and he's dealing with some who say that everything's been the same since the beginning, nothing's ever changed. And so these are people, we call them uniformitarians. Everything is uniform, never a change. And so they say that nothing's changed since the beginning of the creation. So where's the promise of his coming and all of this? But notice verse 5, "For this they desirously, willingly are ignorant." They want to be ignorant of that by the word from God. The heavens were of old. And so it was by the word of God and that the heavens were of old, and the earth, it says, standing out of water. Now, it's not standing out of water. And so the way we could actually read that is they're held together. And so the heavens and the earth and standing out of water and in water are held together by the Logos of God. And so I'm going to include that. It's not in the King James. I don't know why they didn't translate it. There's no textual problem that I could find, but it isn't here in our translation. But they are held together by the Logos of God, and so by the Word of God. And so we see it's all held together again by God, but the one person of the Godhead who holds it together by his utterance is God the Son. And so he does sustain the universe. Now, he was in existence then, back in eternity. He always was in existence. Now, he was the existent as the creator of the material universe as well. We saw that all things were created by him. And so I want to go back to the beginning now of the material universe as we find it expressed in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And so remember, in any beginning, the Word was always in existence. You name the beginning, he was always in existence. So he was there with the beginning of the creation of spirit beings. He was there with the beginning of the ages. And so now we're going to see that he was there at the beginning of the material universe, the person who joined his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb. But he was none other than the Creator going back into eternity past. He's the eternal Word of God, and he's the eternal Son of God. He's equal totally with the Father and with the Spirit. And so as we come back to Genesis chapter 1, you notice he says it's just in a beginning, in a quality of a beginning. Again, God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. And so he just spoke these things into existence. We can see, we see the creation of the heavens and the earth. Now let's go back to what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. The Father was the ultimate source. Everything was out from the Father. We won't need to turn back there, but we're just reviewing it back there. But when you get there, you also see the one Lord. All things were created, came into being through him. And so you have, but all things came into being through the fact that Father was the ultimate source, the Son was the intermediate agent. And so they both are responsible for the creation. Now the next place I want to go, dealing with the material universe, we want to go back to Ephesians chapter 3. And as we step into Ephesians chapter 3, we want to look at verse 9. Okay, and so it begins with and to says to make all men see, but it's to cause all men to see what is the dispensation. It shouldn't read fellowship. There's a little support for the word fellowship in this passage, but it should read a dispensation concerning the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, not world here, and it is plural, the beginning of the ages hath been hidden as. By God who created all things. Now notice, how did he create all things? We've seen this statement before. It was through Jesus Christ. He's the intermediate agent through whom the Father, the ultimate source, created all things. And so, again, we see he's the creator of all things, and that again ties down not just with spirit beings, as you see in the, but all things were created to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers. There you have spirit beings, but these things might be made known through the church. But that the manifold wisdom of God can be made known through the church there. But you see that it was through the Son that all the creation was brought into existence. Now, In John chapter 1, we see the Son again. And so just following the verse we're looking at, in a beginning, in a quality of a beginning, the word continuously was. We'll just translate it that way for now. But as you come down to verse 3, it says all things. You don't have the verb made here. It's just the verb to come into being. And so it says that all things came into being through him. And apart from him, without him, did not anything come to be that has come to be and is how we could translate it. And so you have a play on this word to be, to come to be, genomai. It's a different term than to make, poieo. And so they did it as though it was made, but all things came to be through him as the intermediate agency. He was the intermediate agent who brought all things into being, and there was nothing that came to be, nothing at any time that came to be that outside of him, apart from him. But anything that is, he said, uses a perfect tense at the end. That anything, and so anything that is, that came to be, it came to be and is because of him. It's through him, and so he is the intermediate agent of creation. As a person, he was there to create the material universe, spirit beings already being in existence. Now, if you drop on down to verse 10. He was continuously in the world, it says. Now I'm going to translate the world here. It says he was continuously in the world in the past, and it's a continuous action, a continuous being. And so he always was, it says, in the world. It's the word cosmos, but I'm going to translate it universe here. He was continuously in the universe. And the universe came to be, and it's not made here again, but it came to be through him. And so I'm translating this, both of these, universe. That's in John 1:10. We're still in John 1. So in John 1:10, the universe always was. He was always in it, the universe, when it was created. And so when there was a universe, when there was a world. Now, world, cosmos can be translated that way because in this verse, it came to be through him. Now, why do I say it that it has to be the universe and not the world system? Because he wasn't the founder of the world system. The world system didn't come into being through him. He wasn't the one responsible for the world system. That was Satan's baby. And so we take this to be the universe. And so the universe came to be through him. And now you have a different use of the word cosmos, world. And the world experientially knew him not. They didn't experientially know him. The world didn't know him by experience. And so the world, that's not the universe, but it deals with the world system of mankind, the ones who were capable of experientially knowing him. So you have two different usages of the word cosmos in the verse. Those who were the mankind of the world system, they didn't know him by experience. And so John gives his editorial comments here dealing with that. And so he was in the universe, and it came to be through him, and that's what we see. Now, again, we've noted that all things were created by him and through him, and he is the intermediate agent then of all things. Now, I want to go back to the book of Revelation, and we want to look at the term of a beginning in the sense of being the originator of God's creation. And so in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, and this is dealing with the church at Laodicea and the letter to them. And so the messenger of the church, I'm going to translate angel, messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the one you can depend upon, the one whose word is absolutely true. It's accurate. The beginning, and it's not the beginning of the creation of God in the sense that he's part of the beginning." And so we can translate this in this context. Again, it would have the idea of one who's the beginner of the creation of God. And so whatever there is in the creation, he's the one who began it. And we saw that it all came to be through him. He didn't have a beginning himself. He always was. But yet he is the beginner in the sense of the originator of the creation. And so we see him addressed in that way. Now, we have one other place we want to go back to before we come back to John chapter 1. And I want to go to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, we have some very special statements here dealing with the... And this is the Father's comment and address to the Son. And so as we look at this, the person, God the Son, who came to be flesh, who now is the God-man, and since the incarnation, he's been the God-man, but his person, we see the Father as a person of the Godhead addressing the second person of the Godhead, the Son, as we look at verse 10. And so he says, and let's just go back a couple of verses and begin in verse 8. And so he says, but to the Son, facing the Son, he says, "Thy throne, O God, is into the ages from the ages, a scepter of righteousness." And this is uprightness, really, is the term here. It's a scepter of uprightness. Straightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so he goes back. We have a quotation in Hebrews here from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. But you have one person who is God addressing another person as God. And so the Father addresses the Son as God. Now in verse 9 he says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity," it says. It's unrighteousness, if I recall. "But therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee." And so he addresses him as God again when he says, "Therefore, O God." That is the vocative there. He's addressing him. But God, a person who is God, addresses another person and says, "O God, thy God hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy companions," fellows or companions. And now notice, "And thou, Lord," and it's an emphatic pronoun, "and you on your part, Lord," in the beginning, in a beginning, not the beginning, but in a quality of a beginning, "has laid the foundation of the earth." So we go back to, the foundation of the earth. So who laid it? Well, it's one who's God, and it's God the Son, as he's the one who's being addressed in the previous context. And so in a quality of a beginning, "you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens," notice, "are the works of thine hands." And so he's the creator. He created all. And so the Father addresses him and states the fact that he, to the Son, that he is the one who has created the heavens and the earth. He goes on, "They shall perish, but you and your part remain. And they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture," that would be as a cloak, "shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you and your part are the same." You are he, but you are the same, emphatically. "And thy years shall not fail." And so he speaks of the Son, though, as the one who is the creator, the one through whom all things came into being. And we see here that he laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are just the work of his hands. And so you see him as the creator here. Now, all of that came out of Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, and it is a messianic portion. We just read the English translation of the Greek, and so we won't go back and look at that. But I want to go back to John 1:1 just for a moment and just look at what we were looking at there. And so it was in a quality of a beginning. You name the beginning, in any beginning, the Word continuously was. He was always. He always was. He was eternal. And then it goes on to describe the relationship of the Word with another person. And so you have a person, the Word. And the Word was continuously, same verb again, face to face with. When it says he was with, he was face to face with, in fellowship with God. with deity. And so he was face to face with one who was God. And he was in a place of fellowship with him. And the Word continuously was deity. And so you don't have the article with it. It doesn't mean a God. He was no lesser God. In Greek, you don't have an indefinite article, and so it would be wrong to put one there. But it just says the Word was, as to character and quality, deity. He was God. And so he always was God. He continuously was God whenever there was a beginning, equal with the Father. He was face to face with the Father. So you have two persons here. And the same was in the beginning, in a beginning, in the quality of a beginning in verse 2, face to face with God. And so he continuously existed as God. And that's the person that we know. And so when we see that the Word came to be flesh, he was nobody less than the Father, but he was a person. And so he was a person of the Godhead, a person who previously existed. Obviously, we understand that. But just to look at it in Scripture, he is the Creator, though. He is the Creator. He was there whenever there was a beginning. He was there before the creation of the of spirit beings. He participated. He brought them into existence. He was also, he created them, but he created all things. The ages were made through him. He was involved with the framing of the ages, and he also was there and created the heavens and the earth. And so he is the God-man. And so that's what we've been focusing on. He, as a person, when he joined his person to that human nature, he had a long history before as God. But now he is the God-man. And so that was necessary for him to accomplish the Father's will, and it was something that pleased the Father. He came to earth, took upon himself a human nature, fully man, but still fully God. And so he was the unique one, the only one who could die on the cross for our sins, in that he was impeccable. He could not be tempted as God with sin, but as a man he could be tempted, and yet he was impeccable as a man. He couldn't sin because he was God. If he could have sinned, then as a person, God would have sinned, and God would have changed, and that's impossible. Father, we're thankful again for your Word as we've been able to look at it. We're thankful for your Son. Father, as we look around us here upon the earth and then out to the starry spaces and just consider the works of your hands, and we realize that your Son, who came to earth and became a man, that yet he was the one who along with you, he was the intermediate agent who brought these things into existence. And so we're thankful for him that he is a man, lived here on earth, and throughout his ministry demonstrated your image. He demonstrated your powers. He performed sign miracles and many things, and yet we're thankful that as he did those things, pointing out that he was no less God than you, that yet as he died on the cross for our sins, he did fulfill your purpose, and we're thankful again for the benefits we have as a result of that. As we proceed in the day, we just ask for your continued blessing. Amen.